Because no matter what we face, we're going to need encouragement in life. And the reason why we're going to need that is because when you face the enemy and you face difficulties in your life, there's always a possibility of one giving in to discouragement, to lose courage, to lose faith, just to be discouraged by people, discouraged by the circumstances, discouraged by the financial situation you may find yourself in, discouraged by your children, discouraged by your family members, or you can go down a list of things, discouraged by politicians. I mean, certainly this country is not doing too good. There's a poll the other day, they said that, politicians don't have a very good rating. I think they're like 8-10% of recognition that they are good or do right good things, or they're right. Well, they said the media is even lower than the politicians. And that's the truth. And you know what? The media can be so discouraging if you listen to it and pay attention to it, because it doesn't have anything to say that is right. I mean, they already had crucified and convicted this guy Zimmerman in the news media. I mean, they're the ones who tried to stir up all of the problems, as far as I'm concerned. But they were proven wrong. The problem is when we face difficulty, people give in to their discouragements. They often do that. I mean, I know what it is to face things that can be discouraging. So do you. I know you do. And the tendency is to give in just a little. If you start giving in a little, then you give in a little more. You give in a little more, and before you know it, it's beating you. You find yourself in a defeat. So what does discouragement do? It removes your confidence. It removes your anticipation. It removes your hope. You begin to become one who's looking towards despair. That's not a very good state to be in, as far as I'm concerned. And so you begin to focus on the circumstances, what you see. It ends in defeat. It always does. And so there's a warning, as he told him in Deuteronomy 1, in chapter 1, verse 21, as he told him to go into the land, he says, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. And that's a word from God. And when we get a word from God, it's something that should resound in our heart, and God is going to direct us to victory. And so there are going to be enemies. There are going to be giants, just like there was to the Old Testament saints. There are going to be what we call enemies in the land. We're going to face some pretty difficult circumstances. We don't know what they'll be. We have no idea what life holds tomorrow and the next day or the week. But we do know that the enemy wants to try to defeat us. We looked at the example of David, how he was in a bad situation at Ziklag, but what did he do? He encouraged himself. And God told him he had the patience to wait on God, and God told him he would recover all, and I believe there's no difference for us. I believe if we have that same grace of patience that David had to wait on the Lord, that God would direct us in a pathway where we can recover all, whatever it is that we've lost a hold on. So it all comes down to this. Where do you turn in a time of adversity? Because that's important to me. Because where you turn will make the difference between victory or defeat. A lot of people turn to the wrong sources. They turn, I mean, people in the world, they'll turn to the drugs and turn to the alcohol. They'll turn to whatever the world has to offer, the wrong things. But God's Word is the only source of victory. It's the only source of encouragement. It's the only source that we have that really gives us a right perspective on life and what to expect. So I just want to encourage you to know personally that the Bible is the only true revelation that we have. It's the only thing that God has given us to be able to be victorious. And we looked at this quite a bit. We talked about the effect of God's Word. We talked about overcoming the world. We talked about overcoming the flesh. And we mentioned about overcoming the devil and sin. I want to go a little further. Just one more thing I really would like to encourage you in. And that is just a word that we're all very familiar with. I want to encourage you in the promises of God. Now, this is an important subject because this is what we live by. We live by the promises that God has given us. We know in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, I quoted it a moment ago, but just turn there and look at it. And if you have not, messed your Bible up yet, please do. Underlined it. Now, for all the promises of God. So he says all the promises, and they're of God, in him. In other words, they're from God. They have their existence in God. They have their origin in God. They come from God. They don't come from man. But this is the good news. They are yea. How about that? They are yea, and in him, amen. So be it. Unto the glory of God by us. Now, you might look at that and think, well, I don't understand all that. Well, it's not hard to understand. The way I look at this is God has placed his divine stamp of approval on the promises. And God has simply said, yes. People come along today and say, no, it's not for today. God doesn't heal. God doesn't prosper. That, you know, God can't do certain things. Well, I don't know where they got that from, but it certainly doesn't come from the Word. It doesn't make any difference to me who they are, because I don't have a respect for a person who begins to undermine God's Word and denies God's Word. So God's divine approval is on every promise. There's a yes. We have a word in 1 Kings 8, if you remember that, in the Old Testament. 1 Kings is an Old Testament. You know where that is? Chapter 8 and verse 56. Now listen to this. Blessed be the Lord that has given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. Did God promise rest to his people? He sure did. There has not failed one word of all of his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Now you notice what he says there. Not one word of all of his good promise has failed. Not one. I think that's a pretty good record when it comes to us, because can we say that to people, that not one promise I've ever spoken has failed? We couldn't say that, because we've made mistakes. We said we would do something, and then we didn't necessarily follow up and do that. So, God doesn't fail. The only thing that can fail when it comes to promises is man's trying to obtain them. He doesn't do something that God requires him, because certainly there are conditions which we will go through tonight. But God promises, the way I see it, they never change. They're the same yesterday, today, and forever. They're eternal. They're immutable, as the Bible says they are. The very nature of God is behind every promise. When you know something about God, I mean, the nature of God is something that is, it's to behold. I mean, to look at God and to see who he is and his attributes and his nature. In Psalms 89 and verse 34, my covenant I will not break nor alter the thing that's gone out of my mouth. And in that particular psalm, in Psalms 89, when he says that, that's in Psalms 89 and verse 34, this is speaking to the promise that he gave to David regarding his children. In verse 30 of the same Psalms 89, he says, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. You notice that, in other words, if they don't obey me, I'm going to chasten them. I'm going to correct them. Nevertheless, my love and kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as a son before me. That's pretty strong words there. And that's what God says about his promises. And that is the nature of God, to be faithful, to watch over his word, to perform it. Again, in Psalms 119 and verse 89, where it tells us there about forever that word is settled in heaven. Forever. Forever thy word is settled in heaven. A lot of people don't believe that. They don't believe that God's word is settled, that it is concrete, that it is eternal, unchanging, permanent. They believe it changes with time, with situation, with circumstances that you find yourself in. And so as I've done before, and I like to do again, is to find what a promise is. This will be from the dictionary, because it really is, to me, this is what Noah Webster says about it, and I believe I trust his ability to be able to tell what a word is. So he says about the word promise that it is a solemn assertion which one pledges his veracity that he will perform or cause to be performed what he says. Veracity means his truthfulness. Man says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. That's pretty solid. The old saying used to hear, a man is only as good as his word. Used to be an old, they used to do things by handshake in the old days. A person agreed to something, they agreed to it, they struck hands. And that meant that they had entered into a covenant that would be done, whatever it takes to get it done. It goes on to say, an assurance given by one person to another that he will do a specific act. You know, it tells us in the Bible, let your words be yea and nay. That is to us as Christians. We should not let it be anything else. I mean, either you will do it or you won't do it. If you say yes to somebody, then you mean it. It also says this, a declaration which binds the person in honor and conscience to do what he said. That there is something that has seems to have left our culture today. When you realize that politicians and presidents and all kinds of high officials who basically make a solemn oath that they will uphold the Constitution. And then they're by honor and by conscience to do what he said, but then they don't do that. In other words, they break it. They lied. And so, there's an old saying, like I said, a man is only as good as his word. And I would say that's, you know, a lot of people could take that and say, you know, God is only as good as his word, but God is good to his word. God is faithful to his word. And that is just something that needs to be deeply inside of our lives when it comes to the promises of God. Do you know in the Old Testament in Numbers 23, in verse 19, what is the declaration is? God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? And this is all in the context of Balaam trying to get a word from King, you know, for King Balak wanted him to bring a curse upon Israel. But he couldn't do it. And the reason he couldn't do it is because God found no iniquity within his people. They walked in righteousness and holiness. That's the context of it all. So God was going to hold to his word. And he wasn't going to allow some kind of curse or problem to come upon their life as long as these people lived the way God told them to live. Because it says in verse 23, surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? And then Balaam says down later on in verse 25 and 26, Balaam said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, neither bless them at all. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do? He couldn't go no further than what God did. Of course, you know, he tried to manipulate and go around the back door and did it, and he did. But what God told him to do is what God wanted done. Now, that tells us something about the nature of God. God is not like a man. The nature of man is such that he can be fickle. He could be in a situation where his heart is deceitful, or he can be in a temperament or a time or a situation where his things don't necessarily go the way they should. Ever been there? Okay. And so it says the same thing in Hebrews chapter 6 about God. So we're looking... You know, looking at the nature of God in relation to the promises is important because I think in doing that, it shows us of God's nature to stand behind his word. And that is a very encouraging thing when you're going through something difficult time in your life. Because if you're going through something difficult, you have to consider that. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17, where it speaks here about the promises made to Abraham, it says, wherein God, verse 17, Hebrews 6, says, wherein God willingly and more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Immutability means unchanging. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which speaks of Jesus as our hope. And so, not only because of his immutability, his character, but the fact that he made a statement, he made an oath. God did that for Israel. So those two immutable things, that God would not go back upon his promise. So we're heirs to the promise if we're saved. Is that true? It certainly is. So God is willing and able to perform every promise, and that's what we must believe. And a lot of times the circumstances we find ourselves in, it doesn't look good, does it? Sometimes it doesn't look very favorable towards us. Doesn't look like it's going to happen. Doesn't look like that it's going to work for us. But God's still behind his word. But God does not lie. And at times we can do that. I mean, just, you know, the day I had a weak moment where I had a phone call from India, I think. I had several of them lately. I had one while I was in Alaska, and I just kind of told them not to bother me no more. Then I had another one when I got back home a couple of times. Then the day I was going down the road, and here it came again, and I have a phone on my car, and I just went and touched the thing. I should have not have done that. I should have looked at the number. Mr. Goofy, you know, they talk foreign. And I got mad as a firecracker. I hit that end button and said, I'm not here. Of course, that was a lie. I mean, I may not say I'm here. Then I have to repent of that. But see, God's not like that. God is not fickle. That, you know, you got to watch out for these people today. They're getting your cell phone numbers now, and they're not calling you at home. They're calling you on your cell phones. So look before you leap. Look before you hit the button. We have an astounding thing over here in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham and Sarah. Now, we know of Genesis chapter 12 where God made a promise. Did he not? He promised Abraham he was going to make him an heir, that his seed would be like the sand, all the sand on the shore. I mean, you ever going out to the shore and try to count all the granules of sand? You couldn't do that. All the stars of the heavens, there's a lot of them up there. And he promised them that he would do this. And then we go to Romans chapter 4, and we read in verse 19 about this, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. In other words, they were past the time of reproduction, you would say. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He didn't stagger. He just stayed steady with God. God said he would do this. And being fully persuaded, that's what we need in our hearts deeply, that when he had promised, he was able also to perform. Isn't that magnificent? That what he has promised, he is able to perform. The question comes back to all of us. Do we believe that God is able, because the word able is rooted to dunamis, power, is do we believe that God is powerful enough that he can perform his promise? Or we have become so, you know, undermined by all of the, you know, chatter of this world about, you know, anti-faith messages coming out of even charismatic circles and religious circles, and they're saying it doesn't work for some people, it doesn't always work, it's not for today. You keep on hearing all that chatter, you begin to become a part of it. And you begin to believe that. Now, I know that, you know, everybody has to walk where they are or understand all that. I think I understand all that pretty good. But I still understand this, that God is able to do what he said he would do. If he did that for Abraham and Sarah, certainly he can do just as good for us. But we have to have that from God. We have to have that personal word, and it has to be in our heart. It's not just looking at something that's written on a page, but it has to come off that page into our hearts. It has to be there. Because sometimes people foolishly do go out. I mean, they can, you know, play Russian roulette with the Bible. They go in and put their finger in and say, oh, what does it say here? And you read that. And it's not very good sometimes what you read, or you think, oh, God promised me that. Oh, really? Did he? Is that in your heart, or is that just some kind of mental gymnastics and something you went through just in order to make yourself feel good? You've got to search the Scriptures. You've got to find the promises for yourself and hold, lay hold of them. And so the very foundation of the promise is founded upon God's nature. It's not founded upon a denominational system or the creeds or traditions. It's not because of a group of people, of men who got together and established a creed of faith. God's promises are standing on his nature, who he is. That's where they come from. He's the origin of all the promises. So we don't look back to man when we see these, oh, some man wrote a book about the promises of God. I don't care what man wrote a book about the promises of God. He just wrote what God said. I care about what God said. God said all of his promises are yea. That there's a divine, I mean, God approves of us claiming these things. He's not against us, he's for us. And in Malachi 3:6, we know there, he told them there, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. And yet you have, by just some kind of human decree today, that men and preachers begin to say, well, God don't heal today. Well, who makes you God? Who gives you that right to say that? You say, this so-and-so, they claim the promise didn't work for them, so then I can say, that doesn't give you a right to say that. You don't know what happened there. You don't know all the conditions or circumstances of that individual's heart or what they were going through. You don't know it. Only God knows all that stuff. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, the Lord, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so these are decrees that are given to us in the Bible that we hold to and believe in. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, I believe is one of the keys to the promises of God and all that He has for us. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, where He says to us, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And then what does He say? For He is faithful that promised. Now, if you don't believe that, let me just make it as strong as I can. If you don't believe that, I don't know that you're a Christian. How can a Christian say that God is not faithful to His promise? Because if God's not faithful to His promises, then you have no assurance of salvation. You have no assurance of anything. Nothing. But see, I believe that God is faithful to His promise, that whosoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved. I guess I'm just, you know, silly enough or simple enough or whatever the world would say to believe those things. But I'm glad John 3:16 is in the Bible. I'm glad that all these scriptures about salvation are in the Bible. Because God said those things, and He's faithful as He promised to do it. If you called upon me with a clear, honest heart and repent of your sins and ask me to come into your life, I'll receive you. I'll not reject you. That's good news for the most wicked person in the world. It really is, if they ever get a hold of it. So what has God promised us? 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all of the promises. Now, don't you wish you knew what all of those promises were? How many of you know all the promises? I'll wait for somebody to raise their hand. You don't know them all. We could probably still discover a few more if we started searching. But I'm going to tell you what, there have been people that said there have been over 7,000 promises in the Bible. Man, I don't think I've got the first 100. 7,000 promises. That's a lot of promises that are given to us. And so when we look at that, He says they're all yes. That literally means that they are mine. They belong to me. They belong to you. Now, isn't that encouraging to know that? Because if you know something about a promise where a man's going to stand behind his word to see that he'll do what he said he would do, that's pretty good stuff. So if a man tells you that he's going to provide for you, if he's going to give you health to your life, all these things he tells you, then you say, you're going to stand behind that to do that? Yes, I am. How are you going to do it? Well, He says, I am God. I can do it. And so I guess it gets down to this point. Where do you start? Where do you start with the promises of God? I wish somebody would start somewhere. I really do wish people would just go back somewhere and start. I think you have to start with salvation, no doubt, and claiming the promise of salvation. Just lay hold of it. If you've got doubts in your mind, if you're not sure about your salvation, like I recently told somebody, like that old story about the man who the devil kept telling him that he wasn't saved, and he got all fed up with it, so he went out into the field and put a stake down in the ground. And then when the devil came back to him and said, you're not saved, he said, come here, devil, let me show you. He said, see this stake right here? I put my stake in the ground. I'm saved. Man does that. I mean, that's just, you grab hold of that stake and you just don't let go of it. And the devil will come. The devil will come. He'll try to tell you you're not saved. He'll try to bring your guilt back to you. He'll try to bring your shame back to you. He'll try to bring your bad day back to you and make you feel like the worst person in the world. He'll even bring some of your friends to the whole world. And just to make you feel bad because the devil wants to beat you down. He wants to defeat you. 2 Peter chapter 1, thinking about where do you start with all of this. We go back here to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto what? He's given us all things that pertain to what? To life. Now, two words here that you underline, circle, or put your thumb on them and dial them or something. I don't know. But He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Those are the two things He's given us. Whatever need we have. Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. So whereby, also because of that, are given unto us this, exceedingly great and precious promises. Boy, that's nice. He's given. That's a grace. That's grace. God's given them to us. Their gift. And exceedingly, they're great and they're precious promises. That by these, what is He saying? The promises. You might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So what he's saying there, by claiming a promise that God has given you, if you take this thing here, that here's the promise, and you lay claim to it, and then you begin to walk this thing out, as you walk through this thing, God is going to deal with your life and the ups and downs of life. He's going to purge you, and he's going to bring you into the land, but he uses the promise. And this is very important. God uses the promise to purchase. Get our attention, like a carrot stick laying out there in front of you. Because you look at that and you think, that's mine, and you take hold of that, and you know, I see this belongs to me. And the devil wants to discourage you from obtaining it and getting to the end. The devil doesn't want you to make it over here to what we would call the actual possession of the promise. And by that I mean it's yours. Not only do you have it by faith, but you have it materialized. Let's say you claim healing for your body. It's something, ailment you're going through, maybe for years. But yet you claim that, and after a while, it begins to clear up. But it hadn't after, it's been months, maybe a year, I don't know. But through that period of time, did God deal with your life? Yes, he did. He deals with you. Because if you want something bad enough, you're going to begin to listen to what God says to you. And things are going to begin to change in your life. You're going to find yourself repenting of some things. You're going to find yourself seeing things that you never saw before because God's got your attention. I mean, it's just like salvation. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But there's conditions to that salvation. We do not yet possess salvation in the manifested form, which is, you know, manifested bodies, glorified bodies, but we have it by faith. And one day we will realize that. And so, take household salvation, believing for your loved ones. Is that a promise that's in the Bible? Acts 16:31, if thou believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy whole household? And we look at that and we think our kids have gone wayward, they've gone astray, they've gone different ways and directions. I mean, it doesn't look good to some situations or some individuals. Does that mean that God's promise is null and void? No. It just means God will use all of this just to get our attention more, to do a work in our lives. And so do we have a clear basis for claiming our loved ones? I think we do. I mean, you look at Noah and his household. You look at Lot and his household. I mean, God said yes. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, it speaks here about, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his what? His house. By the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. So we see that, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Did Rahab get saved? Did her household go with her? Yes, they did. So we see that in the promises. You go back to Joshua chapter 6 and Joshua chapter 2, you see her faith working there. And God honored that faith. Hebrews 11:33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness. Oh my goodness, they obtained promises. Is that in the Bible? They obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned the flight to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And on and on and on. All by faith. That's what Hebrews 11 is about. And people have a big problem with faith. People have a problem with faith, I have a problem with them. You should too. Anybody who ever tries to talk your faith down and tells you that God will not answer your prayers all the time, that faith will not work, that this faith movement out there is all a big joke, then you better run. I absolutely run from it. So what about Psalms 91 where he says there in verse 16 verses about divine protection? Do you believe that? Boy, we need that more than ever. I mean, that no evil will befall you, no plague shall come nigh your dwelling. Because certainly we got a whole lot of things going on out there today. The threat of, biological warfare now. Unleashing of diseases and things. Where they can pollute the water system, pollute the air systems in a lot of malls. Are depositing certain things and just causing people to get sick. That can happen. In Psalms 34 and verse 7. The angel of the Lord, is he still in camp? I mean, these are promises. Now, we're just trying to briefly just bring these out. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about those that fear him and delivereth them. The angel of the Lord. You know that Hebrews tells us that as heirs of salvation, we have ministering spirits, which are angels, that are there to protect us and to watch over us. We probably will never know to eternity the times that the angels have been around our car, around our lives, in circumstances and situations we were going through and something could have happened. And then Psalms 121 and verse 8. I mean, these are promises. Psalms 121 and verse 8. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Thy going out and thy coming in. So you're going to travel somewhere and you're going to go out and come back? Is God going to preserve you? That's a promise. Then people have a problem with that kind of thing. When people have a problem with that, they have a problem with faith. They have a problem with God and His nature. I mean, two angels were sent to deliver Lot and his family from the destruction, were they not? Were they not? That he promised us in the last days there's going to be some angelic ministry taking place, and the gathering of everything takes place when the Lord comes back. It mentions that. And then in Exodus chapter 12, it tells us, you know, when I see the blood, I will pass over. When I see the blood on the doorpost. And so if we're walking in right with God and the blood of Jesus is covering us, then it means that we have deliverance from the enemy. Prosperity. 3 John 2, beloved, I wish above all things that I might prosper and be in health, even as my soul prospers. Is your soul prospering? Do you have a need in your life, financial need? You don't have to beg. You can just believe. You can ask God to provide that need for your life. Philippians 4:19, my God supplies all my need according to his riches and glory. So how do you do that? By faith. You just take a claim to it. How do you take a claim? Well, like Mark 11:24, therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. So there's a time that you ask for it, that you receive by faith, and there's a time that it's manifested to you visibly and physically. There's a distinction between the two. It's all a matter of, are you willing to lay claim to that by faith in your heart, believing that God would do what he said he would do? I mean, there's conditions to all of that. I mean, 2 Corinthians 9, he that soweth sparingly reaps sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully will receive back bountifully. So there's principles to all of that. We'll come back to more of that. He even said in Deuteronomy chapter 3, prove me and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and open them up that you won't be able to contain it. Now, I don't see anybody saying, oh, Lord, that's too much. But we have more than we deserve. We're doing better than we deserve. There's no doubt about that. So whether it's prosperity or whatever, or health, the big issue with so many people today that they don't want to accept the fact that God sent his word in Psalms 107 and verse 20 to heal them and to deliver them from destruction. That's still in the Bible. And they were not doing very good because it repeats over and over again that they would cry out to the Lord, he would deliver them, but then they would go back into the same thing. And then in verse 19 of Psalms 107, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their trouble. How did he do? He sent his word, healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Maybe God needs to do that in your life somewhere. I don't know. And so we have, you know, in Proverbs chapter 4, we have a condition here that tells us, I mean, this to me is one of the simplest of the instructions that we have how to appropriate. Where he says, my son, attend to my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thy eyes, keep them in the midst of thy heart. But guess what? Their life unto all those that find them, and health. I mean, my translation here of my Bible has a little note for health. What does it say? Medicine. Medicine to all their flesh. Now, on the world standpoint, what do you do when you are given a bottle of medicine? It says take 2 or 3 times daily. Doesn't it say that? Now, what would be wrong with taking a dose of God's word 2 or 3 times daily? Would there be something wrong with that? To keep on taking a dose of God's word, just find all the scriptures that pertain to healing and just meditate on them, ponder them and think about them, pray over them, Talk to your children about those things. So he's inclined their ear. I mean, that's a teachable spirit, which is saying, don't let them depart from their eyes. Focus on it. Keep them in their heart. And the result is health to all thy flesh. That's good stuff. I mean, we don't have to have, he says, I will bring none of these diseases upon you which I have allowed to come upon the Egyptians in Exodus 15:26. And the world is afraid of disease and sickness. Victory over the devil is promised. We've been talking a lot about that. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we got armor, and we have in Luke 10:19, I've given you power over all the power of the enemy. Time of temptation. We got all that promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, that's a good one. Because that's a promise. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but with the same temptation make a way for you to escape that you might be able to bear or endure it. How many times have you gone through something that it seems unbearable? Come on now. It seems too hard, too difficult. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 should come back to you. Go back and feast on it. Because whatever you're going through, God says, I will be there with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because we face temptations from every side of life, whether it has to do with financial, domestic, spiritual, or physical. Like James 1 says, these many diverse kinds of trials. The strange language of James. Diverse means many kinds. Many kinds of trials. Not just one kind, because persecution comes, and certainly physical things come, and financial situations, domestic, where the children, husband, wife, and on and on. I mean, there's a lot of things that take place. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered, that's Jesus, being tempted, he is able to succor or aid them that are tempted. That seems to be some strange language there, but he's talking to us in the context. We go back and pick up verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, speaking of Jesus. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that's man, that's us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid them that are tempted. Now, do you need aid and help in a time of temptation? Sure you do. So who do you have that is able to aid you? I mean, we're talking about the throne of God. It's an invisible place where God now dwells because he's ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us that we might be saved to the uttermost. We have a human experience in heaven that knows what it is to live in this world and to have the persecution and the hate and all the things come against him. And then it tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. In other words, don't quit. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, he identifies with what you're going through. We would use more the word empathy, not sympathy, but empathy. He's touched by that. He identifies with it. But was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He went through temptation, but he never sinned. Never sinned. And yet some people try to make him a sinner. And in context of all that, this is what he says to us. Let us therefore, us believers, come boldly unto the throne of grace. Because it's not a throne of judgment here, it's a throne of grace. That we might obtain mercy and find grace to help or aid us in the time of need. That's what we need. Don't we? So God is able to help us through our greatest temptations, our greatest problems and difficulties of life, if we are willing to turn to him and ask him for help. And I think a lot of people don't do that. I think a lot of people get frustrated and just give in to their own selves. And so he overcame everything, and now his human experience is on the throne, and when you're going through something, he's able to aid you and me. I like that. Somebody that can help me. What about guidance? We need guidance daily. Do you know there's a promise in the Bible for that? I mean, trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not to their own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him. And guess what He will do? He'll direct your paths. Now, I don't know how far you're going to take that. I'll go with something like that. Some people will go through the grocery store with their eyes closed, say, Lord, make sure I get the right thing. Now, I don't want anything that's got any of this bad stuff in it that I'll eat that'll kill me. And I'll reach around and, no, just use common sense. But you just trust the Lord. He'll guide you. I mean, James 1:5, do you need wisdom? And a man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men. God's liberal. Not like a politician, but God is liberal. He gives a lot. He wants to give it to you. In wisdom, Ecclesiastes 10:10, I believe, wisdom is profitable for direction. A wise man is always going to be directed in the right, correct pathway because he seeks after the God's way. So the promises go on and on. There's promises of comfort. There's promises that come, you know, joy and peace and enjoying life. We should enjoy life. We should not be in despair of life. We should be enjoying, enjoy every meal we eat. We should enjoy all the fellowship that we have. We should enjoy the word that we hear. We should enjoy one another. We should enjoy. The world just seems to be depressed about that. But we shouldn't be. I mean, we can go out and sweat in the garden and enjoy it. And some people get upset about that too. So the promises He's given to us, I mean, even the future promises of the crown of life. I mean, James 1 verse 12 is a good promise. Is it not? Go back there and read that. I mean, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried or proved, he shall receive the crown of life. Now, that's a promise. The Lord hath promised to them that love Him. How about that? Promise. Well, let's just a moment stop and think, okay, now we see that all these promises are there. They're available to us. But why has God given us the promises? What could be the reason behind the giving of the promises? Let me give you a few reasons. One, He's given us the promises. Why has He given us to live by? Because it's a basis of faith. Promises are a basis of faith. So let's just put that, faith. In other words, I base my faith on a certain promise. Now it's up to me to look up the promise and to find it and to meditate, memorize until it's part of me. I go over it and over it, and then I can say I believe it. When you say you can believe it, then it's yours. It's a basis of your faith. Faith is not something, it's just a whim that man has. It's not just some thought that you have, but it's something that's based upon something that God said to you personally. If you're going through something and you need something in your life, you need help, you're going through just mental battles in your life, you can claim for God to give you, you know, peaceful mind. You really can. And so He calls us to walk by faith, and He gives us something to stand on. A promise is a sure ground because God's word is certain, it's unchanging, it's immutable, and it's not something that changes with the day or the circumstances. You might be going through a bad day, but guess what? It doesn't change. The promise doesn't. Now think about that. You go through the day, things change throughout the day. There's the ups and downs. The promise stays as steady as it can be. It doesn't go anywhere. It's the same as always. It's a sure ground. It's not sinking sand, folks. It's solid ground. And that's why Abraham believed, because the basis of Abraham's faith was what? His feelings? His old body? Sarah's old age? All of that, you look at that and it don't look good. That wasn't the basis of Abraham's faith. The basis of his faith was the promise that God gave. That's how sure of a ground that he had. And so that's one of the things we can look at and say, why has God given us the promise? Because it's a basis of faith. And then secondly, because we are able to escape corruption. As we read in 2 Corinthians, 2 Peter, just a minute ago. Now think about that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. These promises are given to us that we might be partakers of His divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust. People lust after so many things. They want what the world has to offer. But the Bible says if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He'll add all these things unto you. Because you put Him first in your life, and you make Him Lord of your life. You don't let your job or the circumstances or the world dictate to you what your decisions are in life, but God does. And when you choose Him first and put Him first, then you're able to claim certain things, and you find yourself in maybe financial straits, then you can claim that God will get you out of debt. That's a controversial subject, that God can get you out of debt. Some people go out and put their credit cards way out there. I mean, can God get you out of debt? Yes, He can. You can reverse the whole order. The one way you start, there's always a starting point. And the one way you start getting out of debt is stop getting in debt. That's so simple, profound, isn't it? Most people don't think about that, though. You just stop getting in debt, and then you start paying it off. So that's why He's given them to us. He gives us the needs that pertain to life. Why does He do that? So we won't be entangled in the world and its corruption. He gives us everything that pertains to life. I don't have any lack in my life. I might have to take it back. I start thinking about it a little bit. And so we don't entangle ourselves in the world, rather we take hold of what God has for us. And then another reason why He's given us the promise is so we can grow. Grow. We'll put growth. Growth is involved here because that is certainly here in 2 Corinthians 1 and 2 Peter 1 and 4. We're partaking of the divine nature. A man starts partaking of God, he's got to change. He can't be the same. Now, I think sometimes when you're first saved, it's like this thing takes off and you become a lot like, you know, you start changing. You see a difference in a person's life. I think we have a tendency to get to that peak and just level off. And I think it has a tendency when it levels off, start maybe coming down a little bit. And God has to maybe get our attention again and remind us that we have not arrived. We're not perfect, but we're going on towards perfection. So the promises cause us to look at God, to focus on His will for our lives, and to partake of all that He says in His Word, and to become more like Him. And then another reason He wants us to partake of the promises is because, guess what? Who does it bring glory to? 2 Corinthians 1:20, it brings glory to God. Every time you talk about a promise, and you say, God healed me, God provided for me, God guided me, God gave me wisdom in a situation, that God got me through something. Every time you say that, guess who gets the glory? God does. And no flesh shall glory in His presence. And God wants all of the glory. That's what He wants. I mean, it's a testimony to His power. It really is. And so we should not forget that. So let's just come down to the nitty-gritty of this whole thing. What are the conditions to the promises? What does God want from us? What would you say God wants from us more than anything else? And being able to, because the promises have conditions. Do they not? I think we can sum it up in one word. There's more to it than this, but it really is a depth to it. God wants loving obedience from us. Loving obedience. And that's John 14:23. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that is that loves me. So you note what way God comes to us. Now you look at this. Let's go look at John 14 and verse 23, because this has got a lot in it. So a mark of people who love God is the fact they keep His word. Verse 23, and when Judas said unto him in verse 22, how is it that you will reveal yourself unto us and not unto the world? Because that's true. He reveals Himself to us, but He doesn't to the world, the lost. And He answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We'll come and dwell with him. Now, that's pretty deep stuff right there. So they will come and make their home with us. That's what you can say with that. That's an astounding verse. What's the condition for God coming and living in your life? What's the condition? Keeping His word. Loving obedience is what it comes back to. You love Him and you keep His word. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, you read the whole chapter, but the first 15 verses are eye-opening when it says, I mean, all that God requires is, I see it there, if a man will diligently listen to my voice and do the things that I say. That's what's required. Do we do that? Because if you do that, then your baskets will be full. You're going to be blessed going in and blessed coming out. I mean, blessings will overtake you. That's what it says. None will cast their young. I mean, it's just a promise after promise after promise. I mean, certainly the underlying motive in all of that was love. But it's all about how we relate to the Lord through giving attention to His Word, listening to Him, what He has to say. Because when you're reading this, it's like God's speaking to you personally. This is just not words on pages. This is inspired Scripture. It's inspired by God. It's a God's message to man. And it's a lot of message in here to, certainly to lost people, but it's a lot of message in here to those who are born again. So how can we receive God's Word and partake of His promises? Well, let's look over in Isaiah chapter 66, and we'll see something. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. This is basic about what kind of building are you going to build me? God's saying, I'm not impressed. But you note three requirements here. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you'll build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, said the Lord. But to this man will I look. And here comes some good stuff. To this man will I look, even to him that is what? Is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Right there are three things. Poor, and contrite, and trembleth at my word. Poor in spirit. When a man sees how much he needs God in his life, that he's not proud and he's not arrogant, but I'm poor and I'm needy, as David said in the Psalms. I need God. He recognizes his need for God in his life. I mean, we need to see that more. In the weakest moments we have, I need God. I need His help. I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. I mean, that certainly the person who wrote that song understood something about the need of God, because he's prone to wander. And then he goes on to say, contrite. A person who's sorry. He's sorry that he's offended God. He's sorry that he's grieved God. I mean, do we grieve God from time to time? It tells us in Ephesians 4, don't grieve the Holy Spirit whereby you've been sealed unto the day of redemption. Well, certainly sometimes I think we do grieve God. So he's contrite. All the things that we have said, all the things that we've done that have been, offensive or improper, that have been just gossip, the criticism, the murmuring, the complaining. God doesn't like those things, does He? And He tells us something about that. Then He says, a person who trembles at my word. I haven't seen any of that for a long time. Trembles at my word, because it, like Philippians 2 says, God worketh in us to will and do of His good pleasure. Let a man work it out with fear and trembling. You remember Felix trembled at the preaching of Paul. Remember that in the book of Acts? Next time you see somebody have a little trembling in their life when you're preaching them, that doesn't mean that they're going to get saved, because Felix didn't. But people ought to really respect God, because this is what it's all about. I mean, how would we tonight, if God were to come in here, we had a divine visitation, He walked in this room. I mean, I wonder how we would all respond to that. What kind of respect we would show, and whether we would bow, fall to our knees and humble admiration and repentance even, because God gives us a visitation. You tremble because God in person comes into your lives, comes into your heart, comes into your life, comes into your home. And so these are three conditions here, I believe, that are very important. What kind of building are you going to build me, He says, but the kind of place I want to dwell is in you. And I'll dwell in a person who's of a poor and contrite spirit, and he trembles at my word. God looks to that person. He says, to this person will I what? Look. And like He says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro about all of the earth, looking for a heart that's perfect towards Him, that He might show Himself strong on their behalf. God's looking. And so, do you love God with all of your heart? Because if you don't love him with all of your heart, I mean, you don't love God no more than you love his word. I know I may be worn it out, but it's the truth. But I think another thing, too, that's a condition, Psalms chapter 25. Psalms chapter 25 and verse 8 and following. The meek will I teach. Let's read this. Psalms 25, verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. And all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, and unto such as keep his covenant and his testimony. So the kind of person that God teaches is that you look here and you see God chooses to teach people of character. It's not something about just being educated or intellect or physical strength, but the requirement is humble and meekness. And again, you go to Psalms 25, verse 12, and you see here the fear of the Lord again. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he shall choose. Verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with who? With them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. That's the secret counsel of the Lord. The plans of God has, he chooses to share with those that fear him. I think that's going to be something very important in the last days, because we're going to need to know a lot. By divine revelation, not by anything that's just natural, because we're just going to need to have God really guide and direct our lives. And so this is not an attitude that most people should have, and that is a fear of the Lord. Because, you know, it says the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and they'll be satisfied, and they'll never be visited with evil. It's a good thing. But God's secret counsel comes to them. And Proverbs 1 says they did choose the fear of the Lord. And it's something we can choose. And because they didn't choose the fear of the Lord, what came? Destruction came. Okay, and let's go to James chapter 1, verse 21. I'm talking about being able to meet conditions here where we can really lay hold of these promises, and they're in here for us. The poor, the contrite, the feareth God, the meek, and also fears God. And then over in James chapter 1, in verse 21. And I think this has to do with laying apart all filthiness. This lay apart. In other words, get rid of it. Fling it off of your life. Get it out of your way. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. So you turn your back on all the unclean, things that are not pleasing to God. And I think one word describes this whole thing. It's repentance. Getting that ugly stuff out of your life. And it's, you say, how are we to receive it? With meekness. That's how it works. Because if people are not really teachable people, then they're not going to go anywhere with God. They'll stop dead in the tracks. The promises become null and void to them, but they're still yes to those who love God. And then I think another thing here, fourthly, is James 1:25, where he says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man's will be blessed in his deed. So I think that is in doing. That's really obedience, isn't it? Doing. Obeying what you know is right to do. This man will be blessed. So we get to the place that if things don't meet our approval for our feelings, our emotions, or, you know, maybe the people we associate with think that we're too extreme, we kind of back off. We don't stick with what God wants us to do. But God wants to show us the truth. But if you want to do his will, then you have to turn to the scriptures. You have to have this kind of attitude where you're poor and meek in heart, where you fear the Lord, where you're willing to lay aside things that are displeasing to God, get them out of your life. I think too many things are crowding into our life. Too many things are crowding in. We're getting too overindulging in activities, overindulging in things that distract our attention from God, from church, and we miss what God is saying to us. And then one last thing I can say to this whole thing about the promises of God is over in Psalms 119. Can you go there with me? To the front of Psalms 119. Psalms 119, in verse 11. Let's just use the word, store up God's word in your heart. Psalms 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. There's a lot to that. Because storing up the word in your heart, how do you do that? You do it by memorizing, you do it by meditating. If you want to experience the blessings of God's treasure, then you have to begin to take God's word, memorize it, and meditate on it consistently. And that consistently means daily. Carry it with you, take it with you, think about it. Because that's, if it's in your heart, I mean, you want God's word in your heart because you get it there by memorizing and meditating and pondering and pondering and pondering, and it's there. And when you have it there, it begins to be the thing that Proverbs 6 speaks, and this is where life is. Let me read this to you in Proverbs chapter 6, because I know I've said this 1,000 times, but it, every time I read it, I know it's so true, and it's a joy to experience it. Proverbs 6 and verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandments, forsake not the law of thy mother, bind them continuously upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall what? It'll lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it will talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep us from evil. So it's there. If we just let it get stored up, this would it'll begin to do this. Give it time. It might take weeks, it might take months, it might take a year, I don't know. But once you start doing it, it begins to have its circle it takes, and it begins to come back into your life, to your consciousness, and it begins to be there. There is a notation here that I want to make about the persecution on the Chinese Christians during the Cultural Revolution. Is a time where they were ruthlessly persecuted. And the only ones that survived were those who memorized God's word. They're the only ones that survived. What happened to all the rest? They committed suicide, they went mad, and they betrayed fellow Christians. That tells you something about God's word, doesn't it? How powerful it really can be. That it can keep us from becoming those who betray. Because there's people who will turn against you in a minute. They'll turn against the word. It's subtle, but it's there. So a word in your heart gives you the inner strength and stability you need. There's no substitute for this. None. Nothing the government can give you, nothing man can give you. Nobody can give this to you. It's something that's from a relationship with God. I mean, you need that. If you don't have this in these days in which we live, I don't think you'll survive. I really don't. And we're going to need the promises of God more than ever, and we're going to have to store them up in our heart like God told us to. Because that's exactly what Romans 12 tells us in conclusion. I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let this world mold you into its little 2x4 ways, to its carnal thinking, to its vile and vicious ways. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. That's all we need to do in life because that's what pleases God. And because of that, we have a wide open door to the promises of God available to us that whatever we have a need of, that God will provide them for us. And that to me is the most encouraging thing that we can need in a time that everything around you is discouraging. That's all we need. So God help us as his people to be teachable, poor and contrite, to have a respect and fear of God, to tremble with his word, and to just store up his word in our lives to the point that it just begins to be the very thing that preserves us no matter what comes. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to bring conviction in all of our lives, that you would guide us and direct us in this time in which we live, to help us have the discernment we need to be able to discern the difference between good and evil, the unclean, the impure, and right and wrong. Because truly we're living in a time when men are calling good evil and evil good. And so many people are following that kind of philosophy and not your word. So we cry out to you, asking you, Lord God, to preserve and to keep us from deception and from harm, from impurity, and help us to stay on the narrow path of life, that your word might be our very life. And we believe that you are doing this, will continue to do it, and you will keep and preserve us unto eternal life. In Jesus' name.